Our scripture this evening is from Psalm 64, and we will be looking at the entire psalm, verses 1 through 10. Psalm 64, verses 1 through 10. You know, several months ago, I guess it's been more than a year now, when I felt God was calling me to preach through the Psalms, I asked Angie to help me out, and as you know, I print a copy of my sermon notes. It's odd. In our Bible studies, I don't mind teaching from my iPad, but when I'm preaching, I like having those printed notes, okay? I just can't get to the point of preaching from an iPad or from my phone. And so I asked Angie to get out what was the thickest folder in my sermon folder, which was the Psalms. And she, being the teacher that she is, put them in numerical order and then made a list of the Psalms that I had already preached. And so I then made a list of those on my computer, and as I've been going through these, I mark off the ones that I preached, and I'm closing in on it, beloved. I'm closing in on having preached through the entire Psalter. I don't know how much longer it will take, because some of them are like, you know, lines, like 132 through 135, you know, and so anyway, I think there's less than 15 lines left in my a list of Psalms that I have not preached. You know, we'll talk about it more as we get further into the sermon, but one of the things that you know, I don't know, after I hug on Jesus for a couple of thousand years, I'm going to go hunt David down. Amen. And just say, brother, you are such an encouragement to me. Okay, thank you for writing down all of that stuff that God gave you. Thank you for showing us the raw emotions and showing us how to work through these difficult times and difficult seasons in our lives, that there's so much that you went through, and God gave you that heart to write that down. And it's been such an encouragement. And our psalm tonight is another one where, I'll tell you in a few moments, we don't really know what prompted the writing of this psalm. You know, it could have been a psalm that was written during some of the other events that we've looked at when Saul was pursuing David, or during Absalom's rebellion, or it could have been some other time when there was dissent in the land. I'm sure all of you are well aware that as the king of the nation, not everybody in Israel was going to like David or like his policies, especially if they just got their tax bill. Amen. All right. Because didn't God warn them when they said, we want a king? And God said, nah, listen, Samuel, you go back and tell them what they're getting themselves into. If they get a king, they're going to have to keep him up. They're going to have to pay taxes. They're going to have to pay for an army. They're going to have to do all of this other stuff. And they said, oh, God, we know exactly what we're doing. We know better than you do. We want us a king, just like all of the cool kids around us. And God said, all right, here you go. And we see how the first one worked out, right? The first king of Israel didn't work out real well. But anyway, what's going on is that people are sniping at David. And listen to me, beloved. How many of y'all would much rather get in a physical fight with somebody rather than a word fight? Okay? Because the physical fight, win or lose, it's over pretty soon, right? It's over within a few minutes. Whereas that word fight... And what God is showing us through this psalm is that God calls us to be glad in Him even when others assault us. Psalm 64, verses 1 through 10, in honor of the reading of God's Word. Aren't y'all glad I didn't preach all of Psalm 119 at one shot? I don't know that you could, beloved. Ezra could have that day, couldn't he? That we read about this morning. But anyway, Psalm 64, verses 1 through 10. For the choir director, a psalm of David. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aimed bitter speech as their arrow, to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who can see them? They devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot, for the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. But God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded. So they will make him stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake the head. Then all men will fear, and they will declare the work of God and will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him, and all the upright in heart will glory. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And God, we just ask that as you illumine the heart and mind of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well. And that as we leave from this place, that we will be glad in the Lord and take refuge in you and glory in you. Father God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, words are extraordinarily powerful. I mean, during almost all of our lifetime, we can remember such lines from great speeches, you know. I mean, I'm reminded of, ask not what your country can do for you. Boy, you can do for your country. I'm reminded of, I have a dream. I have a dream. And those words were extremely powerful and motivated people. They moved people to do greater things than they ever would have anticipated. But words can also be extremely powerful when they're used against us. You know, as you can imagine, I was a rather awkward child. That's a nice way of saying I was goofy looking. Okay. And a lot of my classmates had no qualms about sharing that. And some of the things that they said, you know, they still resonate. You still remember those things. Because they hurt. You know, I'd much rather them said, you know, meet me out on the playground after school today and we'll see this thing out. Because that would have been over and I might have had a scar to carry the rest of my life, but it certainly wouldn't be, you know, things that come up at any moment. David is going through all of that. I mean, we know that David had a tender heart. I mean, we know that even though David was a mighty warrior, that David had a tender heart. We know that when he got there to take supplies to his brothers and he heard Goliath and the Philistines talking smack about God, he went to Saul and said, are you going to put up with this? You going to let these heathens talk about our God that way? Give me some rocks. I'll face them down if you're not man enough to do it. We know that when Nathan confronted him about his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and his conspiracy to murder against Uriah, and Nathan looked at him and said, thou art the man. It broke David's heart. We know he had a tender, passionate heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Even when news was brought to him of the death of his son that had been rebelling against him. Absalom, Absalom, he cried out. Even though his son would have had him put to death if he could have, it broke David's heart to learn that his beloved son had died. David was a tender-hearted man. He cared about what people said about him. He was hurt. He was cut to the core. I mean, we read this in honestly in verses 2 through 9. In verses 2 through 9, David is honestly, he's talking to God about how bad this hurts. What it feels like to him. Have you ever been where David is? I mean, maybe you know you don't have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to put it in such a poetic form, but all of us have been there. When people were talking about us behind our back, or maybe they were even talking about us to our face. We've all been surprised by people that talk about us or plot against us. Perhaps even while being your friend or pretending to be your friend. That's what led David to write this psalm. You know, some of these people that were doing this were people that had sworn loyalty to him. That had said, David, I'm your bestie. I mean, look on your Facebook feed. I heart emoji all of your posts. And yet, they're going around town saying, have you heard the latest on David? Have you heard what David's up to? Have you heard this about him? Have you heard that about him? And have you ever noticed that once a rumor gets started, it just grows. It grows and grows and grows. And it gets three or four people away from the person that started it. And it doesn't sound or look anything like what they originally said. David is a warrior. I never will forget when I was a young man, my mom and dad had a completely different taste in movies and entertainment than I did. I know that will shock you. Okay. My mom and dad liked musicals. Yes, I have actually sat all the way through Dr. Zhivago. That's a 3-hour movie. Okay. The first time I watched it, I actually stayed awake. I tried to watch it a few years ago with Angie saying, you got to watch this. And I was gone within about an hour. Okay, I couldn't make it. Watched South Pacific, Oklahoma. But I remember as a young man, we drove to Knoxville to go to the movie. Hello? We lived in Newport. We had to go to Knoxville to go to the movie. It wasn't showing in Morristown at the Princess. They wanted to see George C. Scott as Patton. Y'all remember that? I remember that one scene where the enemy was coming in to strafe the American troops. And Patton walked out into the middle of all of that strafing with his pearl-handled 45, and I can't use the language he did, but he said, shoot at my nose. Patton was a warrior. He wanted to face the enemy head on. He hated being where they'd put him. He hated being used as a ruse in World War II. But anyway, David had a heart like that. David is a warrior. As a young boy, he killed a giant with a single shot from his slingshot. He had killed lions in the wild to protect his father's sheep. David had been on the run from Saul for years. David is a warrior. He is not one to shirk from a fight. He's not one to step back and let things like that go. I mean, David is one that if one of his visors came in and said, Dave, there's this king I've never met, and they're right at the border, and he says he wants to tangle with you. David had said, get my sword. He'd have said, get my sword, let's go. That didn't bother him. But what he dreaded, was the morning rumor report over his coffee and Egg McMuffin. He'd ask his advisors, well, what are they saying about me today? And he dreaded that. He dreaded hearing what those depraved men were saying about him. In this psalm, David's response was not to take up shield and sword, but to cry out to God for deliverance. You know, I'm struck by this. This is not the first time we have encountered this theme in the Psalter, where David goes to God, where people are betraying him and spreading malicious lies and rumors and gossip about him. And David has to learn it. It's almost like David has to relearn this lesson every time it comes up. You know, I think it's that way in our lives. You know, middle schoolers can be cruel. When they step out of line, I see their email messages that they're saying things about one another. Got one in trouble this weekend. Wanted to watch Netflix on their school computer. And in the override message said, bro, stop blocking stuff. And I sent that to the assistant principal and said, would you have a conversation with this student that I am most certainly not their bro. Okay. But David had to relearn this lesson. Because you know what? Man, if one person talks bad about you and you deal with it and you see how God deals with it, and you get through on the other side and you're feeling good, and then all of a sudden, a couple of months, a couple of years later, somebody else does the same thing, guess what? You're right back to square one. You're right back where all of this started, and you got to go through it all over again. And that's what David is teaching us through these series of Psalms where people are continually attacking him. And David's response, listen, here's his response. We see it in verse 1. He talks to God about it. There it is. I'm going to take about the next 30 minutes to tell you that's what David did. He talked to God about it. Okay? And we're going to talk about how he did it, and that's really important. But listen, beloved, verse 1 and verse 10 are the two most important verses in this psalm. Now, I'm not saying that verses 2 through 9 in the Word of God are not important. They are. But verses 1 and verse 10 give to us the teaching of how the people of God are to respond when we find ourselves in these circumstances. David goes to God and he talks to God about it and he cries out to God for deliverance. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers. Beloved, when we're living upright in heart, and even when we're surrounded by evil and wickedness and people who are wanting to harm us, we can rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Verses 1 through 6. I really want to lock in on verses 1 and 2. Because the rest of it, I mean, what David is talking about in these other verses is about what these guys are doing. And that's important. But it's not near as important as what David and God are doing together. Amen? Okay? Listen to me, beloved. What somebody is trying to do to me is not near as important as what I am doing when I get alone with God and ask Him to deal with this situation. Amen? And so, when David says, "Hear my voice." Okay, now, listen to me, beloved. How do a lot of us pray? Did any of y'all hear what I just prayed over you? You didn't. Because I said it in my heart. David is talking out loud to God. Hear my voice, O God. You know, I don't know about you, but when I pray out loud to God, it is much more meaningful and productive to me than it is when I pray silently. Now listen, there's a time to pray silently. I mean, if we're in a big prayer gathering, I mean, I've been in prayer gatherings where everybody's at the altar and they're all praying out loud, and I don't have a problem with that. I absolutely do not have a problem with that. I've been involved in some of those, and I've felt the Spirit of God move through that altar. Oh, my goodness. But I've been in prayer gatherings where everybody just got quiet before the Lord and were pouring out their hearts. But listen, beloved, in my prayer time, I pray out loud. You know why? Because it cuts through the noise. It cuts through the distractions. Do you understand what I'm saying? I am hearing out loud what I am saying to God. I told you in the past when Adam was a little boy, he had this little parrot that Angie and I had bought him. And it was one of those parrots that it did just that. Whatever you said to that parrot, it would wait a second and it would say it right back to you. Okay. And if you were there having intense fellowship with Adam, you'd go, "Man, I don't like the way that I sound." Okay. And sometimes, beloved, when we start praying, and we're praying out loud, and we hear out loud what we just said to God, we're going, "Okay, wait, God. Yeah, okay, let me back up and rephrase that, or let me come at this a different direction." But David is having that voice-to-voice conversation with God. He's praying out loud. And beloved, there is great value about speaking to God out loud, because prayer is an expression about what is troubling a person inwardly, about what is weighing heavily on their heart and mind. Now, I want you to see something really big here. I want you to see something really big. It's there in the second clause of that verse. David does not ask God to preserve him from his enemies. Look at it again. David asked God to preserve him from the dread or the fear of his enemies. How many of y'all, I know this may not be the best illustration in the world, how many of y'all remember your first colonoscopy? Okay? You were dreading it. And then on the other side of it, it wasn't near as bad as you thought it was going to be, right? So you put yourself through all of that dread, all of that fear, all of that angst, and then you're going, and now you're talking to other people that are going through the same thing, saying, "Oh, don't worry about it, it's not that bad." David understands that his life is in God's hand. And what David is asking God for David to walk as a man of God that fears only God, not man. And so he asked God to preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. David wants to make sure that when he speaks, he is speaking with the authority and with the power of God. And that he's not speaking out of fear or out of dread. You know, many of y'all may remember the Back to the Future trilogy. How Marty McFly's father, in the beginning, all Biff. You know, he was always so afraid of Biff. But as the movie went on and things got changed, he no longer addressed Biff out of fear. Okay? Beloved, we need to make sure that we're not addressing our enemies out of fear. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. What's the worst thing they can do to you? Arrange it so that you'll see Jesus face to face today. Hello? Bring it on. Preserve my life from dread. You know, all of us have been at a place in our lives where we have lived in fear of something. But David is teaching us that he realized he could not control what his adversary said or did, but he could control how it affected him. David knew that there was a conspiracy against him. What he did not know was the extent of the conspiracy. Okay? And that will tend to lead to fear. That everywhere David went, every shadow that he saw, he'd jump. And David has realized that is no way for the king of Israel to live his life. Let me make it plain to you, beloved. That is no way for a blood-bought, born-again child of God to live their life. We are not to live our lives in fear. David teaches us, do not live in fear. In the course of our lives, we will encounter individuals who want to harm us with their words. Some will stop at nothing to get their way. In fact, when we as believers take a stand for what is right, we can count on being attacked by those who oppose God's truth. You know, I've had the experience of being in a group of people, many of whom profess to be believers. And I've taken a strong and unapologetic stand for the fact that I believe that God created the universe and all that's within it in six literal 24-hour days as we understand 24-hour days. And I was mocked for that belief. Mocked. Well, you just don't. Oh, I do understand what the other side teaches. I understand it very clearly. But I also understand what the Word of God teaches. And this is where I take my stand. This is what I believe, because this is what God says. When people verbally attack us or plot evil against us, we need to remember several things. First, our enemy is Satan. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Beloved, would you remember that? Would you just remember that the next time somebody comes against you? They may look like John Doe, but who it really is Satan or one of his minions. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our struggle, listen, beloved, remember Ephesians 6:12. If you can't remember anything else about the Bible, just remember Ephesians 6:12a. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. As a believer in Jesus Christ, everything that you face that stands opposed to the work, the will, and the Word of God is not flesh and blood. It is the enemy that's trying to stop you in your tracks. It is the enemy that's trying to get you to live in the dread of what's in front of you. And Paul says we don't have to live life this way. Satan uses people in his efforts to defeat us and to destroy our effectiveness for the Lord. Even professing believers do the enemy's work when they lie, gossip, or spread rumors about others. Okay, cool, Pastor. That sound, man, you got me fired up. How do I stand victorious when I'm attacked that way? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Oh. Preacher, you just make it sound so easy. That sounds real easy, doesn't it? The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Do you understand what Paul was saying? I got this earthen vessel. And here I am walking around, wretched man that I am. I try not to do the things I ought not do, but the very thing that I find myself doing is the thing I don't want to do the most. But I don't war according to the flesh. I don't use human weapons. You know, you start talking smack about me, well, my response is not to return smack about you. And it's not to be the passive aggressive southern person. Well, bless your heart. We'll talk about it in a minute. It is literally to bless their heart. But Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Let me ask you a question. If I return smack for smack, what do I expect back? Ooh, that rhymed, didn't it? I expect the smack to escalate, right? But if I get down on my knees and I say, oh God, would you bring this person under conviction? Would you stop this person in their tracks, whatever it takes? Now I'm using divinely powerful weapons that can tear down that fortress, that can tear down that whole thing. We need to use spiritual weapons. All of y'all know these. Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul gives us two weapons, or God gives us two that are really important. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, that's important, beloved. Let me make it clear. How many times do we pray in the flesh? Oh, God, would you publicly humiliate this person? Can I tell you something? That's praying in the flesh. Oh, God, would you bring this person to repentance? That's praying in the Spirit. Paul says pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You know what? I'll promise you, no matter what you're going through right now, I can find somebody in this world that's going through something worse. Now, I don't say that to belittle your problems or to belittle what you're going through. I just know the way this old world works. If you're being persecuted, I'll promise you I can take you to somebody in the Muslim world that's being persecuted even worse. That went to church this morning afraid for their life, afraid for every sound they heard outside of where they were worshiping. And what brings power to us is when we can pray God's power on all of the saints. To pray for somebody else, to pray for somebody that you know is going through the same thing that you're going through, and ask God to get involved in their life and pour out His power in their life and give to them the weapons that they need. Listen to me, beloved. Here's the important part of what I said in verse 1. When you pray silently, listen to me. When you pray silently, what you're doing is kind of like driving a super secret nuclear submarine through enemy waters. Do you understand what I'm saying? Satan is not omniscient. When I pray silently, Satan can't hear me. When I pray out loud, he can, and he knows that I'm taking it to him. He knows what I'm praying for when I pray out loud. And when he hears what I'm praying out loud, if I'm praying as Paul told me to there in verse 18, in the spirit, the demons quake. They fear because they know that somebody is not somebody to mess with. They've got a hold of the ear of God. We need to flee. When we quote God's word in our minds, we will be strengthened. But when we speak it out loud, we wield it as a weapon against Satan's forces, just as Jesus did with the devil himself. Listen to me, beloved. Don't you think that Jesus could have done kind of that mind meld thing with Satan when Satan tempted him and just kind of shot a thought into Satan's mind? But what did Jesus do when Satan came and tempted him? Three times he quoted the word of God to the enemy. Jesus didn't tell him what he thought. He told him what the word of God said for this situation. Jesus knew the Word of God, and Jesus used the Word of God in His most difficult times. Second, we need to ask God to protect us from our enemies, to deliver us from the fear of their wicked words and evil plots. God does not want us living in fear. 2 Timothy 1:17. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. There's that other verse to kind of get there with Ephesians 6:12 that we are not facing earthly forces. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. You know, I've never tried to do an exorcism. I've never tried to do one. I've watched a lot of movies on them. I mean, it's kind of entertaining. And you see all this rigmarole that a Catholic exorcist will go through. You got to get the demon to tell you his name, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. You know what I see in Scripture? Demon, be gone. In the name of Jesus, be gone. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. When Satan or one of his minions comes to us and tries to attack us or tries to talk about us and make us think worse of ourselves, we look that enemy in the eye and say, Satan, I know your future. You do too. I know your future. Leave me alone. Because God has given us power and love and discipline. When we live righteously, we know that God is on our side. Hebrews 13:6 tells us this, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Brings to mind another psalm that David wrote, doesn't it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Third. Okay, up to this point, I got you fired up. and you're ready to storm the gates of hell with a squirt gun. Okay? You're thinking, Pastor, that sounds kind of hard, but I see your point from Scripture. God's my helper. We can do it. Here's the third thing. This is the hard one. We should pray for our enemies and whenever possible do good for them. Oh my goodness, preacher, why didn't you just ask me to stand in the corner on my head and stack BBs? Are you really asking me when somebody comes against me to pray for them and to be nice to them? Why, that doesn't make any sense at all. It's how Jesus taught us to respond. Matthew 5:44, he made it pretty clear. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Whew. Now, those of you that know the Sermon on the Mount, we're pretty early on in the Sermon on the Mount here. This is like the opening couple of minutes. And Jesus is going straight to the heart of the matter. And he says, let me paraphrase it for you. Don't hate the Romans. Pray for them. Love them. Don't hate the Sanhedrin, the temple authorities. Love them. Pray for them. See what happens when you unleash God on them instead of unleashing your words. See that guy right over there that's my disciple? He was Sicari. That's what Jesus could point to. This guy was an assassin that was trying to kill as many Romans as he possibly could. And look what love has done to him. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We should never seek vengeance against our foes. Paul put it this way in Romans 12:19-21. Never take your own vengeance. Don't you wish he'd left us a little bit of a wiggle room? I mean, just a little bit of wiggle room. He says, never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God. How many of y'all old enough to remember when somebody'd say something and we'd go like this? Step back and look up. You know what we're trying to signify? We're trying to signify I'm leaving room for the wrath of God, because I know what you said is not true. It is written, vengeance is mine. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil or by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is the kingdom ethic, beloved. Verses 7 through 10. I'm a little over halfway done, and I've only got about 7 minutes left, so I'm trying to cut an awful lot out right here. After discussing his enemy's plots against him, David declared his confidence in God. God would turn his adversary's weapons against them, and he would ultimately give David victory over them. As hard as we may try, we cannot stop ungodly people from accusing and plotting against us. We have to trust God to do what is right. We also need to remember that the truth will one day be declared at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul set a worthy example for us to follow. He didn't let criticism and condemnation by others affect his faithfulness to the Lord. He knew that Jesus himself would defend him when he stood before the Lord in judgment. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:3-5, but to me, It's a very small thing that I may be examined by you, or by any human court, in fact. I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. You understand what he's saying right there? Y'all can do whatever you want to. You can let me go. You can talk mean about me. You can put me to death. I don't care, because the only one that I answer to is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. When we live faithfully in obedience to God's word, we can be filled with the same confidence as Paul. Christ will reward us when we stand before God in judgment, and attempts by others to discredit us will not matter at all. David closes by saying the righteous will take refuge in God. It would not only bring joy, but also increase faith. One commentator said it this way: so the answer of verse 1, To be preserved from panic is more than answered. The judgment is still future, but joy can break out already. It is a sober joy with the facts faced at their worst, but also at their overwhelming best. It hurts when people do to us what they were doing to David. That's what makes the Bible so relevant, beloved. David wanted justice desperately, and we do too when people treat us the same way. But while waiting for God's justice, he took heart in the knowledge that we serve a God who is good and trustworthy, who is righteous and just. And in the last days, he will wipe away every tear from the eyes of those that love and serve him. David says in verse 10, the righteous man will be glad in the Lord and will take refuge in him. And all the upright in heart will glory. We can be glad in the Lord, beloved. We can take refuge in him. We can experience his glory because he has made our hearts upright. And that, beloved, is how we live glad in the Lord.